42 inches. That's the magic number here in Michigan, at least here in the thumb of Michigan. Anybody want to guess why that number is what's so special about that number? Matt knows. Well, 42 inches is the depth you have to dig down to get a good foundation for a building. And I know that because I have a builder's license. And when the inspector comes out, he better see a hole 42 inches deep or else I'm in trouble. And I bring that up for three reasons. First is to let you know right up front that I'm not a preacher like Joe, and I'm not a teacher like Nate. I'm a guy who makes a living installing countertops. So if at the end of the next 30 minutes you haven't learned anything, that's probably a good reason why. But secondly, because we're wrapping up this sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been working through this for the last several months, and I'm building on a great foundation that was laid through the incredible teaching by Jesus. And then lastly, because talking about our foundation is how Jesus ends this powerful sermon that he delivered almost 2,000 years ago. But it really doesn't matter how long ago this sermon was delivered, because it's a timeless truth that still applies today. And given my background as a builder, it seemed very fitting that I would get to preach on this last section. So let's start off with a word of prayer and open our hearts and minds as we see what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. Heavenly Father, we're here to worship you, and we're here to bring you glory, Lord. So Father, I pray that through my willingness and weakness that you would work, that you would open hearts and minds, that we would learn what your word has for us today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So my name's Mike Dom. I serve on the elder team here at FBC with a lot of other great guys. And it's my privilege to be able to share from God's word today and wrap up this Sermon on the Mount series. And if you've been with us over the last couple months, you know we've been working through three chapters in the book of Matthew, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and follow along as we get to this big idea that Jesus wants us to understand. Now, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. It's about three-quarters of the way through. If you're in the section with some really weird-sounding names like Haggai and Malachi, go a little bit further. And if you're in Mark, Luke, or John, go back a touch. But we're going to start off in chapter 7, verse 12. And through this series, we've learned some really great lessons on how to live, lessons on how to give. We've learned how to pray. We've learned what we should invest our energies toward. We've learned how to trust and rely on God. And many other really important things. And as we wrap up this great teaching, we get to what Jesus really wants to impress on us. But have you ever got to the end of something and just been amazed and astonished? Maybe it was a great play you saw or a book you read. Maybe it was a seminar you attended or a task that you accomplished. Probably the most recent example of that for me was a little over a year ago. I sat here in this auditorium, kind of in the back here, as the worship team practiced for the first time on this stage. It was just a typical weeknight. I was here to make sure that the contractors had everything they needed to get the sound system up and running right. But as I sat here, and as I listened to the worship team singing, I was just overcome with emotion. You see, I'd spent the last year or so working on this building, helping to transform it from an office building full of cubicles and a balcony that was over on this side, and a great big vault that was in the back that had to be jackhammered out. And I witnessed this transformation into what it had become. A building filled with worshipers, worshiping the one and only Jesus our Lord. You see, I was at the end or near the end of that huge task, and it was truly astonishing. It was amazing what had been accomplished by many people that are in this room that helped. It was incredible and overwhelming for me. And today, as we come to the end of this Summer on the Mount series and the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see people who were listening to Jesus, they had the same reaction. Matthew writes at the end of chapter 7, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You see, the people were astonished at his teaching. They were in awe. You see, Jesus knew how to teach, and he taught with authority. And he wraps up this sermon on this big sermon of his with this great big idea that he wants us to really grasp, really get a hold of as we leave the mountain and we go about our lives. So let's dive into this last section and hopefully grab a hold of these nuggets of truth. And as we start out, we're going to see that Jesus has two main concepts that he wants us to understand. We'll start with the first small one. Small section is called the command. Let's read verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus starts out verse 12 with a really little word, but it has big implications. So, S-O, two little letters. But packed in that little word is the understanding that all that he said before can be summed up in what he's going to say next. So, given all this that I have just taught you, this is what you should do. It's a little word, but big implications here. It packs all the previous 2.5 chapters into about 13 words. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is commonly called the Golden Rule. And most religions have something similar to it, but it's usually flipped and into the negative. It's usually stated, don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want done to you. But see, Jesus, he flips it to the positive and the imperative here. He says, what you would want someone to do for you, you should do for someone else. You see, it's a subtle but important change because it demands action from us. It sums up the law and the teaching of the prophets in one nice and neat but challenging statement. So I want you to think about how life would be different if we all operated with that mindset. We would be laying down our lives for others just as Christ did for us. Let me say that again. If we all operated with that mindset, we would be laying down our lives for others the way Christ did for us. So that's the first big concept, the command. But then Jesus immediately shifts to a second big concept that he really wants to get across, and that's some warnings for his followers. We'll call this section the concerns. And I think Jesus ends the sermon on this note because he really knows that his followers will encounter, he knows what his followers will encounter in the time to come. And we really need to pay attention to these warnings because as we dig into them, we'll see that it's incredibly applicable for today. So there's really four major concerns that he addresses here. The first concern is heading in the wrong direction. Jesus starts off this section by talking about the gate and the way. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to death, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. See, Jesus is warning us about heading in the wrong direction. Don't head in the wrong direction. Jesus is the narrow gate. Now, I'm going to say something that's controversial nowadays. Jesus is the only way to heaven. In today's society, that's not what we hear. We hear all roads lead to heaven. And it really doesn't matter what you believe. And to say that Jesus is the only way is mean and uninclusive and closed-minded. But that's what Jesus is saying. And if that's not clear enough, Jesus himself says in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus says that following him will be hard. We will be mocked. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be looked down on for taking that position. Many people won't think it's worth it. But that's the only position that we as followers of Christ can have. We must stand firmly in that. There is no other direction that we can go for salvation than to and through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. There is no other direction that we can go for salvation than to and through Jesus Christ. The second concern that Jesus speaks then to is wrong instruction. Don't listen to the wrong instruction. You see, Jesus shifts his attention next to a sermon about false prophets. Why would he do that? Well, he knows that after he's gone, many will come after him and try to lead you astray. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, even though I grew up on a farm, I don't know much about sheep or wolves. I did, however, watch a lot of Looney Tunes growing up. And so most of what I know about sheep and wolves comes from Ralph Wolf and Sam Sheepdog. And Ralph was always trying to sneak in with the sheep so he could steal one from the flock to eat it. Fortunately, Sam was always there to foil Ralph's plan. You know, they don't make cartoons like this anymore, and it's kind of a shame. I'm almost 50, and I still enjoy watching them. But in Jesus' day, everyone would have known about sheep and wolves. Jesus uses the analogy of sheep and wolves to warn us who we're listening to. He says, we should listen to him and not to those who come after him, who disguise themselves as our friends, who teach contrary to what God's word tells us. These teachers who claim to speak for God, they're only out for their own gain or their own fame. And there's a lot of that going around these days. There's many out there who would turn a blind eye or even normalize sexual immorality in all its many forms. They encourage abortion or other sins. They promote a name it and claim it theology or prosperity doctrine. They divert our attention off of Christ and onto other causes or other things. Many are encouraging rebellion and racial discord and all these other things that contradict what God commands. So we must be vigilant and on our guard, able to recognize these false teachers and these false teachings. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by looking at the fruit of these imposters. Verse 16 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." You see, we need to look at how someone is living and whether their actions are in line with God's commands. That'll show you a lot. If somebody's telling you something that is contrary to God's word, it should throw up a lot of red flags. And if someone is presenting a gospel other than Christ, you need to recognize it and refute it. And if you're teaching someone, if you're teaching someone else what is contrary to God's word, then be warned, because you're in serious danger. Verse 19 says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." As elders and pastors of this body, we have a very high calling. It's our responsibility to guard against false teaching, guard against that from seeping in and contaminating our ministry and our people. I can tell you we take that responsibility very seriously. So we see two warnings so far. Don't head in the wrong direction, and don't listen to the wrong instruction. And next Jesus says, don't serve with the wrong motivation. Jesus warns us about serving with the wrong motivation. Picking up in verse 21, we hear Jesus say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Remember just back a chapter ago, back in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." See, this is clearly a temptation and something that we have to closely guard against. Instead, we must be actively seeking to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Well, there are a lot of people that are doing good things for the wrong reasons. Maybe it's for financial gain, or maybe it's for their own attention. Maybe they even think they can get into heaven by their own works. But Jesus makes it very clear that the way to heaven is by doing the will of the Father. So what is that will? Well, God's word tells us that in many places. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Acts 16, 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Mark 12, 30 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength." And if that's not enough, how about Luke 9, 35, where it says, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" That's God saying, "Listen to my son, Jesus." That's the Father's will. Listen to Jesus. Obey him. Follow him. And what does Jesus say? He says in Luke 9:23 and again in Matthew 6:24, 16:24. He says, if anyone would follow me, he must lay down his life, take up his cross, and follow me. And again, in John 14:16, again, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the question is, are you doing the will of the Father? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you following Jesus? And are you doing whatever you're doing with the right motivation? You see, if your motivation is anything other than to listen to and follow Jesus by loving and serving others through your words and through your actions, then you're off the mark. I'll say that again. If your motivation is anything other than listening to and following Jesus by loving and serving others through your words and actions, then you're missing the mark. So we've seen the following warnings so far. We've seen don't head in the wrong direction. Don't listen to the wrong instruction. Don't serve with the wrong motivation. And that leads us to our final warning. Don't build on the wrong foundation. And just like we have this big idea every week here at FBC at the end of the message that we try to impress on you, Jesus has this big idea that he wants to hammer home. He really wants us to grasp it. So he wants us to hammer home this last great message with a great illustration. Let's read Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We teach our kids this great truth through song. And given my lack of musical ability, I'll spare you my rendition of it. Instead, I've enlisted some of the younger church family to remind us of it. So listen to this. Thanks to our young ones there for helping us out with that. And maybe you remember that song as you grew up. Maybe you learned it in Sunday school or a church camp or something. Or maybe you don't have a Christian background and that song is totally new to you. Either way, it's a simple yet effective means to teach us the importance of building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Like the song says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, then the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. As a builder, I know how critical it is that you build on a solid foundation. If the foundation isn't firm, if the foundation isn't true, what you build becomes unstable, especially the higher up you go. It's critical that we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And notice how the foundation enables us to weather the storms of life. The rain and the winds and the floods, they're all symbols of the trials that we'll face as believers. And we will face trials as believers. But Jesus has made it clear that when we have these troubles, that if we're built on the foundation of Christ, we can endure. There will be challenges that will try to knock us down and destroy our faith. Our faith must be firmly built on the truth that God created us and loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son here to earth to take on flesh and die in our place. And in doing so, he taught us how to live and how to love, and how to follow him. You see, if we believe that, and if we build our lives on that foundation, we will serve with the right motivation, we will be able to recognize false instruction, and we can have confidence that we're headed in the right direction. So our big idea, as we close out this series of the Sermon on the Mount, our big idea is this: live life as Christ's reflection. Remember the command that Jesus gave us at the beginning of this message? Whatever you would want someone to do for you, do that for others. What is it that you would want someone to do for you? I know what I want. I want someone to rescue me from what I undoubtedly deserve. You see, Jesus did that for me. He laid down his life for me. Are you willing to do that? Would you lay down your life for others? That might mean actually dying, but more often, it means giving of your time, of your talents, of your treasures. Heck, it might even mean having to come up here and give a sermon. And if we're honest, most of the time we won't do that. But Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Whatever you would want someone to do for you, do that for others. So that's what it means to live life as a reflection of Christ. That's our big idea. And that wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you, acknowledging that you are Lord of our lives. Father, help us to build on your foundation. Help us to serve with the right motivation. Help us to recognize the direction that we're going. Help us to recognize false instruction, Lord. Father, use us for your glory. Help us to live and love the way that you loved us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. This is in his name we pray all these things. Amen.